Turn your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of 1 John as we continue our series of studies through 1 John. I want to begin to consider verses 18 through 23 of chapter 2. I've entitled it Antichrist in the Last Hour. Now, that seems to be unattached from us. But I think when you get to the application, you're going to find there's some very pointed application that I want to make to those who may be here without Christ. Let me read that text to you. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have been continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And that's as far as I'm going to get in the message this morning, so I'm going to leave off reading right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you know the study has really laid heavy on my heart this week, especially as it applies to those who may be here without Christ. I pray that you'd take away every distraction. Give me liberty and freedom. May my concern for the ungodly come forth with power, but may they sense it's couched in the context of my great love for them. We ask, Spirit of God, that you would make this a reality, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And thinking of an introduction for the message this morning, I took my calculator and calculated I've been preaching for 39 years. I began in October 1975, and of course it's now November 2014. I think about this, I consider the joyous aspects of the ministry. During those 39 years, I've had the expressible joy of seeing men and women and boys and girls come to salvation in Jesus Christ. This is probably nothing more, there is probably nothing more joyous than to see souls saved. Joy among God's people, and even the scriptures say joy among the angels in heaven. Luke 15:10, there is joy in the presence of angels of God when one sinner repents. But there's a dreadful downside to all of this. In 39 years of ministry, there have been many who have sat under this ministry, heard me plead for souls to be saved. In some cases, month after month, year after year, yet they remain in their sin. According to the words of our text, you are not just an unbeliever. You are among those that John calls Antichrists. Anyone who rejects Christ, and in particular those who have known about Christ, and having been told the truth about Christ, reject him, are in a very real sense among those John calls Antichrist. One of the definitions of the word Antichrist means to be against Christ. And what did Jesus say? He who is not with me is against me. In 39 years of ministry, I've seen many profess faith in Christ, renounce their old way of life, appear to walk with the Lord for a period of time, but eventually turn away from Christ, renounce their faith, and even turn against the gospel they once claimed to embrace. They are also referred to in our text. In fact, that they turn away from the faith shows that they are also those who are referred to as the Antichrist, Look at the latter part of verse 18 and verse 19. Now, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They, meaning those antichrists, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made known manifest that none of them were of us. We need to keep in mind that the primary reason for this letter to be written was to give assurance that those who believe in Christ have truly come to salvation. This is done in two ways, by setting forth the birthmarks of a true child of God, which cannot be counterfeited, that can only be come about by the work, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time exposing the counterfeit Christians who do not have and display those birthmarks. There are two basic birthmarks or tests, doctrinal and the doctrinal test and the moral test. You can identify a true Christian by his doctrine. He will confess sin and confess Christ, and by his life, he will love God, fellow believers, and he will obey the commandments of the Lord. We've already covered those things in previous sermons. We see the first part of John's doctrinal test in chapter 1, verse 9. True believers confess their sins. And the second part begins in verse 18 of chapter 2. We learn the primary difference between the Antichrist and the Christian is that the Christian believes in the true Christ while the Antichrist opposes him or substitutes a false Christ. So John reaffirms that a true Christian confesses that Jesus Christ has come in human flesh. That's emphasized in chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. There are only two people considered in this passage. There are only two kinds of people in this church this morning. A Christian or an Antichrist? Let me begin to open up the text, verses 18 through 19. First thing we see is the warning about the Antichrist in relationship to the last hour. Look at that subpoint. The revelation that we have in the last hour. Little children, look at verse 18. It is the last hour. Now, I asked some questions to some people Wednesday night. What's it mean by the last hour? And nobody could give me an answer. Mike said he'll tell us Sunday morning. Well, I'm going to make an attempt at it because there's all kind of contention as to what it means. This is not a small task because there are similar references that seem to point to the time of our Lord's return. Those references speak not of the last hour, but of the last days. For instance, Acts 2:17, "And this shall come in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." 2 Timothy 3:1, "Now know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." James 5:3, "Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and it will eat your flesh. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." And then Peter says in 2 Peter 3:3, "Know this, that in the last days scoffers will come walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For everything since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it was from the beginning." But there are other references that indicate that the last days also mean a long period of time, namely from the Old Testament to the New Testament era. Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets," Old Testament, "but in these last days spoken to us by his Son," New Testament era, "whom he appointed heir of all, through whom he has made the worlds." Notice that John does not say it's the last day, but he says it's the last hour. I take that to mean it is the last hour of those last days. Using the language in Hebrews, the last days sometimes means the entire New Testament era. I believe that John is saying it is the last hour of those last days of that New Testament era. And after 2,000 years have transpired, the fact that John said it was the last hour then, it's certainly the last hour today. Calvin said, no more remains but for Christ to reappear and redeem the world. If it was the last hour when John wrote this 2,000 years ago, we must be in the final minutes of that last hour now. So we see, first of all, the revelation that we are in the last hour, then the reminder that the future Antichrist will come in the last hour. Look at the end of verse 18. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, and that speaks of the future. The Bible is clear that one man will be the final and most complete and powerful Antichrist. He will appear in the future history of the world and time, which is called the Great Tribulation. Actually, the language in Revelation, make sure we're not talking about Revelation in general. It says they come out of Great Tribulation, the Great One. The last hour of those last days. According to Revelation, the tribulation will last 7 years. During this time, Satan will release his power on the world through that Antichrist. At the same time, God will release his judgment on the world. And there will be in that day a ruler who is determined, who is identified as the Antichrist. He's the culmination and the final one. That's why we have the singular in the text, Antichrist is coming. Now, there's two ways that you define the word Antichrist. Antichrist has two meanings. It means against Christ or in place of Christ. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and you'll see that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him, we ask not you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, a great apostasy, and the man of sin. Paul never calls him Antichrist. The only one who calls him Antichrist is John in all his letters. Paul calls him here, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now notice, who opposes against Christ and exalts himself in place of Christ above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, he's not only against God and against Christ, but he's going to exalt himself above God and above Christ by claiming that he's going to go into the temple and declare that he is God. Jesus warned about this. Daniel warned about this. They called it the abomination of desolation. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that's right here in 2 Thessalonians, he's going into the temple of God, he says, then flee, because there's going to come a time of great tribulation since there's never been on the earth and will never be again. And the word abomination means to denote an act of disgust or an act of revulsion or an act of abhorrence. It indicates things that are gross and blasphemous. That's what he's going to do. And when he sets up his power, Jesus says, you better run, because there's going to be bloodshed like there never has before. And Jesus said, if those days were not shortened, nobody would survive. But he says, he's going to shorten those days for the sake of his elect. But notice how Paul here in 2 Thessalonians tells us that God is going to judge him. Look at verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not love the truth that they might be saved. They didn't, when they heard the gospel, they didn't want to hear it. And Paul is telling us here, the Lord's going to send them a delusion. Look at this. And for this reason, because they did not love the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I think most Christians know about the Antichrist. In fact, throughout history of the church, there's been a lot of discussion about that, a lot of study and even speculation. But that's sometime in the future. Go back to 1 John now. The Antichrist, the Great Tribulation are coming, but not right now. But notice now, John shifts his focus from the future to the present. Look at the fact that many Antichrists now confirms this is the last hour. Look at the end of verse 18. Even now, many antichrists have come by which we know it's the last hour. The last hour is here identified twice in this text, so you know it's significant. At the beginning and the end of the verse. We can know it's the last hour because of the proliferation of antichrists. Jesus said when was talking about the last days, he says, for many will come in thy name, say, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Matthew 24:11, then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. When that happens, you know it's the last hour. You know it's the last hour because you've heard that the final Antichrist is coming. You know it's the last hour because there are many antichrists now, John said. When John wrote the letter, Christianity was less than 60 years old. But many antichrists had already come. There were already many false teachers spreading throughout the Roman Empire, teaching things contrary to the Word of God. The words "have come" indicate the antichrist exerted their influence in the church of John's day. Look at 2 John. The second little letter of John, and verse 7. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. These many antichrists are a force with which we are to reckon because of their influence. Paul said to young Timothy in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. The many antichrists that will come in the last hour will carry many people with them. The many antichrists John was speaking of were primarily the false teachers, but I think it could be said that any person who is against Christ, any person who attacks the deity of Christ, any person who is hostile to the true nature of Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the true work of Christ, is possessing that spirit of Antichrist. So you can think of Antichrist not only as a person and persons, but also a force, as an attitude that indicates it's incarnates itself in people in every generation. Just turn over to chapter 4 of 1 John. In verse 2. Here he talks about the spirit of Antichrist. Look at verse 2. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Anybody and everybody who is against Christ, anybody and everybody who rejects Christ, they don't have to be prophets, they don't have to be messiahs, they don't have to be false teacher. All that is required to possess the spirit of Antichrist is to be against Christ. Don't you see that Christ-hating attitude becoming more and more prevalent in our society? In the public schools, in the media, the removal of Christianity from the school has nothing to do with the Constitution. It had nothing to do with the separation of church and state. It had everything to do with a hatred of Christ and the gospel of Christ. The worldwide animosity toward Jesus, I think, is proof that he is the Messiah, and proof enough that it is indeed the last hour, the last era of human history, which is marked by the coming of the Messiah. To John, this was simply another way to describe a non-believer. Certainly it embraced false teachers and false Christ, but as I said, it's not limited to that. Anyone who rejects Christ, in particular, those who have known about Christ, have been told the truth about Christ, and reject him are in a very real sense antichrists. They have heard of Christ, heard the gospel of Christ, but continue in their unbelief and continue to reject Christ and the gospel. He who is not with me is against me. There's no middle ground. You're either with him or you're against him. That's, you're either a Christian or you're an antichrist. You have heard the gospel over and over again, but you continue in your unbelief. Unbelief is a rejection of Christ. Therefore, it's to be against Christ, to be an antichrist. And notice their departure from the church, which reveals that it's the last hour. Look at verse 19. Those that were against Christ, those were that did not remain in the church. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Remember in John 6, when Jesus began to talk about, no one can come to me unless the Father who called me draw them. He said in verse 65 and 66, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be shown they were none of them were of us. Imagine disciples of Jesus Christ who followed him and professed to believe in him, but when his doctrine got too heavy for them, they said, "We're out of here." How often, but more often, they drag others with them. In Acts 20, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Matthew 24:11, "Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many." Several years ago in the other church, two couples started attending our church. The one husband I knew from the time we were little kids. He lived up on Market Street, lived on Front Street in Belvedere. That was called the Market Street Gang and the Front Street Gang. We played baseball. They were all great bigger guys on the end, but because we played baseball so much, we always won. And he used to be there. His wife we knew from high school. There was another younger couple that we didn't know until we met them. And they started attending our church. And this older fella seemed to have a firm grist of the Scriptures. So those in charge of the church had him start to teach a Sunday school over a period of time. Until we were visiting him one time, or I was talking to him sometime, he said something that made my theological antennas go up. He says, "You know, with all those hymns that we sing about the blood of Jesus, makes it sound like we're all running to heaven with two buckets of blood in our hands." I said, "Well, that's a strange thing to say." And they began to be shoddy in their attendance in the church. And we ran into them one time and said, "Oh, we're having home Bible studies now with this. There's some wacko false teacher out of Texas like Harold Camping. They don't go to church, just take my material and have your material at home." And so they didn't bother coming. And years later, I ran into him in the shopping center. And it was like I was talking to two different people. They made it clear they wanted nothing to do with the church and the gospel. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifested that none of them were of us. Now, this doesn't mean people leave this church and go to another church that they're Antichrist. No, not at all. That's not what John is talking about. That's always painful. When people that you love are with you in the church and they decide to go to another church. But that's not what John's talking about. He's speaking about those who leave because they are against Christ and the gospel of Christ. Now let me repeat what I previously said by way of application. You could look at a church and say, well, there are people in the church who believe and there are those who don't. There are people in the church who obey and love the people who don't and love people and those who don't obey and don't love people. And you would understand what we're talking about. But what John is writing about is much more stark. There are those who believe and love Christ. There are those who do not believe or love Christ. In the language of our text, there are those in the church who are Christians, and there are those in the church who are antichrists. And it pains me to say this, because it may be directed at some here whom I love deeply in the Lord. For the most part in this church, I believe most are Christians. But there are some who are antichrists. Anyone who rejects Christ, and in particular those who have known about Christ, have been told the truth about Christ, and reject Christ, therefore they are in a very real sense antichrists. And there's no middle ground. You're either with him or you're against him. That's you're a Christian or you're an antichrist. Remember one of the definitions of an antichrist, against Christ. He who is not with me is against me. You've heard the gospel over and over again, but you continue in your unbelief. Unbelief is a rejection of Christ. Therefore, it is to be against Christ. Antichrist. In a real sense, it would be better if you never sat in the church and heard the gospel than to sit in the church week after week after week, month after month after month, hear the gospel and continue in your unbelief. That's what Peter said to the false teachers in whatever church he was speaking to. He said it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It would have been better never to have heard the gospel than to have heard it and turned away from it. Why? Because your punishment in hell will be much more severe. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Go over to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke 12. I want you to see this. Verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the house of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now notice, "And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, according to do his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Degrees of punishment in hell. Go over to Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus pretty much says the same thing. As he brings woe down on the cities up around the Sea of Galilee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, because they did not repent, even though he did mighty works in there. He says in verse 23, "But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works were done in it, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, listen to this, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because Sodom did not have the light that the people in the city of Capernaum had. Therefore, those in Capernaum who had more light are going to receive greater condemnation than those who didn't have that light. Romans 3, verse 5, for in accordance with the hardness and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath in the day of wrath. Every time you resist the gospel, you're storing up more wrath to break upon your head in the day of wrath unless you repent and come to Christ. It pains me beyond words to think that those who continue to reject Christ, if you die in your sins, the only result of my ministry to you will be to augment your suffering in hell. And what a horrible thing to think of, but that's the truth. For in accordance with your hardness and penitent heart, you are treasuring up, storing up wrath in the day of wrath. But praise God, we don't have to leave it there. The same Jesus who will bring greater judgment on those who heard the gospel and refused to believe it, still holds out this great invitation to any and all who will come to him. Look at chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why do you refuse to believe, knowing that each time you reject the gospel, you're rejecting Christ, you're an antichrist, but you're storing up greater wrath every time you hear and walk out in your unbelief? Why would you choose that route when Jesus gives you this gracious invitation to come to him? He paid for your sin. God is offering you salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Call upon the Lord in your heart this morning. Don't trifle with this. It's a beautiful sunny day. None of us have the promise that we're going to see the sunset tonight. We just saw that recently in several places out, New 222, where several people were killed. I saw one where a whole family was heading down to Disney World, and a 16-year-old son was driving and fell asleep. The mother, father, two, and three little children were all killed. And if they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. But there's hope for everyone in this place who's not saved. If you call upon the Lord in your heart, Lord, forgive me, be merciful to me, a sinner. He tells us that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Cry out unto him today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Stop being an antichrist. Embrace Christ. And become a true Christian in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Spirit of God, please work on the hearts of those who are not saved. Please, I beg of you, open their hearts. Help them to see their need for Christ. Rip out that heart of stone, that heart of unbelief, and put in there that heart of flesh that believes and is willing to repent and turn to Christ for salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.